We'll show you. I'm going to go do it. As long as you don't
complain. I won't complain.
Okay. I would like it that I don't even have to.
Harih Om Sahana Bhavatu Sahana Bhunaktu Sahaviryam Karavavahai Tejasvinavati Tamastu Mavidvishavahai Om Shanti 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 Om Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sari Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare.
Okay, then on verse, this is verse 19. The mixed reasoning is born of matter. Primarily, when the bonded jiva receives a material image of the world, the objects. Okay. Oh, yeah, we went through this. It will be carried to the brain by means of the nervous system. By the power of remembrance, when these images get piled up in the brain, the bonded reasoning carries on its work depending upon the collected images. Many types of imaginations and deliberations are generated in this manner.
Right, so you're going to, by the senses, perceive things. From that, then you're going to, you know, store them in the memory and all that. And then from that, when they get enough of them accumulated, then you start to put things together, and you imagine things, or you come up, what do you say? And imaginations and deliberations. You have things, you can compare them, try to come up with some idea, or from that imagine something, but it's all based on whatever your senses have brought in. It won't be based beyond that. Because you have to remember, the conditional nature means it's going to perceive things in a conditioned way. You can't go beyond this. The beauty perceived due to the systematic arrangement of these mental pictures is named as science. Right? Beauty perceived means that beauty means it's orderly, it's reasonable, it actually seems to fit some truth and all that. So then it seems to be appreciated in that way. So then he puts it together as the beauty here. Various conclusions are derived by the successive and inverse reaction between the stored knowledge and of the pictures. Right? So that the reaction between what it, you perceive and what you see, what you see in your mind, then the interaction between those two, then, how do you say? Then you get, what's it? Okay, yeah, various conclusions are gotten. So I see something. I deliberate on that. I imagine something, come up with it. I apply that onto what is there. Then that may give a good reaction, like that, or, you know, not an unexpected reaction. So I keep deliberating until such time as I come to a conclusion when I'm satisfied, right? Depending upon my conditioning, that conclusion may come sooner or later. Maybe more thought out, less thought out. Maybe just be, I see something, I think of something, and I consider that a conclusion. And despite all obviousness, it's still, I still go along with it, right? Or it may be one is perceptive, one is open, one sees something, it doesn't quite work so well, you try to adjust it, right? Or there's the thing is, it doesn't work quite well, I try to adjust the environment, like that. Or I adjust how I perceive it, you know? So in any case, it's going to be a problem because it's only going to be based on what it is I am able to perceive of that environment. The more I can perceive, the more I can deliberate and come up with various conclusions, then the better I may get out of it. But it's going to be limited to just, you know, the mundane application. Does that make sense? The scientific application. This becomes known as logic or rationing. So, yeah, and then that process will be called logic, right? Simply because I see something then that I perceive in my senses, and then I come up with some ideas, I see some patterns. What is the purpose of these patterns? So it's basically going to be sense gratification, as we see in all things, either for myself or for others, or a combination. Or my own happiness by the cessation of all this, right? My lack of involvement doing to the soul being extinguished. Does that make sense? So in any case, it's coming back to just what you're going to get out of it. But they call this logic, right? But it's all based on perception, your own perception. So depending how good or bad it is, that's all you have to work with. You're not dealing on absolute authority. So it's not actually science, right? Their science is what in the Vedic they will be counted in amongst arts. Like Krishna learned the 64 arts and sciences. So those sciences means how the different, you know, different things act and react. But that still is based on Shastra. But it's still considered the science is still within arts. It's not considered something more important than that. Does that make sense? Because everything has, music has a science, then there's the art of application. So the science is the rules it works on, the art is the as in applying it that you're able to apply those rules to time, place, and circumstance to get the result you want. Right? Does that make sense? And generally the arts and sciences are for experience. You know, create a nice environment for the human how you say, interaction. Does that make sense? Okay, the Comte said, whatever is perceived, keep them properly arranged and inquire after reality by means of them. Right? So you get whatever it is, keep it nicely logically kept, then you can inquire from what you perceive into what else is there. If it's something new you know nothing about, you can go by your past experience and then in this way try to work something out. Right? So they're very confident of their own ability and all they have is themselves. They don't have anything higher, no higher authority. The reasoning derived out of the material pictures can be called only as mundane reasoning. Right? Supramundane object and its characteristic cannot be understood by this mundane process. Right? So there's no way you can understand spiritual because all you're dealing with is material. The senses, the sense objects, that's all you're interacting with. So there's no way you could understand transcendental. Right? Even the so-called transcendentalists don't necessarily understand transcendental. They just know higher ends of mundane. You know what I'm saying? Because the mode of goodness is there, so if they're in knowledge, they're very detached, they're not working for fruit of work, then it'll give them a better sense of happiness, right? It'll be more stable, they'll feel more secure, right? But the problem is that it's not actually spiritual. Right? If any supramundane object is existent, surely there will be a separate relevant process to realize the same. Those who are either ignorant of that superior process or those who do not want to know it due to lack of culture, such people will remain depending upon the materialistic reasoning and express only their ravings. Right? So he's saying it's just as the mundane is your mundane senses with mundane objects is interacting and therefore that reasoning is getting you those results. Then the spiritual, because it's outside of that, it must have its own process to be able to function also. The mundane functions amongst within itself, is self-contained. That means the spiritual would be also have its own process. Right? So here it's based on just the senses, the sense objects, the intelligence, all the interaction, then the mind coming to some conclusion. Right? But there you're basing on authority, you have devotion, you have the chit potency. So it's a different process. You know what I'm saying? Technically, the form of it's the same, but what you're dealing with is very different. Does that make sense? So therefore, they're either ignorant of it, don't want to know. Right? So people don't know, therefore they're going on. Or they don't want to know, so therefore they're just here just ranting and raving various kinds of philosophies. The mundane rationalism works quite efficiently wherever the endeavors of material world are concerned. In the mundane activities like engineering, physical activities, war, music, etc., the mundane rationalism is specifically useful. At first, the mixed reasoning in association with the knowledge mentally resolves about all these things, and then, in association with activities, physically executes them. When the matter of railroad was resolved in the mind of some material scientists, it was the reason mixed with knowledge. When the same thing was transformed into action, it was guided by the engineering activities with the reason mixed with action. Activities like engineering, etc., are the proper objects of mixed reasoning. The supramundane principles are not within its scope. Right? In other words, the mundane rationalization, as we've been describing here, that works very good in the arts and sciences. Right? Means you see something and then you want to put something here, but then you have to go by what's there. Okay, the place is not suited for it, so either we have to adjust it or put what we want to do in another place. So that works very well. But the problem is it only works there. It won't work for understanding transcendental. Does that make sense? So this is the reason why, because one may be materially qualified, it doesn't make you necessarily in any way, shape, or form qualified for devotional service. So this is a great mystery, because many people will feel, I am so intelligent, I am active, so therefore reasoning mixed with knowledge and reasoning mixed with transformed into action. Yeah, reason mixed with action, both these I'm quite good at. So why wouldn't I be able to understand, you know, devotional service? But it's a completely different thing. It's not based on the senses and the sense objects and using one's reasoning there. Does that make sense? So someone who feels that and thinks that, then they're situated, that's devotional service actually in the mode of ignorance. Because they have actually no idea what devotional service is. They're mixed with ignorance because they are feeling that the mundane elements that they are expert at is actually what is useful in devotional service. Yes.
Is there acting from the false ego completely, not just Thomas.
Well, it means it completely, you have to go by, it depends upon what is there. There may be in one area devotional, in another area not, but if it's prominent, then you say they're situated in that. But it's said that someone who is Kapila Muni in the Bhagavatam then mentions that someone who is proud of their education or the, you know, their position, you know, family birth or whatever it may be, that on the mundane plane may be considered good or special or unique or very valuable, if they take that because of that, therefore I'm qualified in devotional service, then they're rendering service in the mode of ignorance. You know what I'm saying? Mode of passion means then they want some result for their devotional service. You know, I'm doing this, I should get recognized, I should get some facility like this. Mode of goodness means they're not doing it for, it's in knowledge and it's not being done for a result. Right? But it may have the element of you don't want to be disturbed by the material nature. Right? So you know the element is mixed with that idea of liberation. So pure goodness, that's the proper platform of devotional service. But at least on mode of goodness, then you can work with it's progressive. Passion and ignorance problem is because there's the tendency to be separate from the Lord. It's your own idea and your own purposes. So it may be that you'll take that as more important than actually the Lord's needs. Does that make sense? Yeah. So that's the difficulty. So what he's saying here is that activities like engineering and that, this other reasoning is very useful because it's arts. Arts, you deal with this. Arts are pratyaksha. So therefore, it works quite nicely. But when it comes to transcendence, it doesn't work really at all. You know, because that's coming from Shabda. And so then you have to work from that. Therefore, they cannot be fitted into it. Okay. Transcendental reasoning is capable of dealing with the field of transcendental principle. For the inquirer of the transcendental cause of this universe, if the theories of materialism, material potentialism, material extinctionalism, sentimentalism, etc., if dependent upon the materialistic rationalism, no happy result can be available, because their process itself is quite ridiculous. In the name of religion, whatever literature produced by them have proved useless in serving the purpose. No, and so whatever books, everything, all these people have written, they've never come to be any benefit, right? Because they're based on the mundane, and so they can only get you mundane like that. You may increase, you may get a better quality of mundane, something a little bit more pleasant, more, you know, shareable like that, but it's none of them have ever gotten anything transcendental. And is that clear? So yeah, making the point is that the mundane knowledge and abilities is not going to actually be able to perceive spiritual. Only by devotional service can you perceive that. You know what I'm saying? So it's not that an intelligent person can't engage their intelligence in Krishna's service and then through that be blessed by the Lord and his devotees to be able to understand it. But it's not because he's smart. It's because he's engaging whatever he has in devotional service. Does that make sense? Right? Lord Chaitanya considered that one Brahmin who couldn't read and he's sitting there with the Gita upside down, you know, because he knows you're supposed to read Gita. Like that, but he's crying, and Lord Chaitanya is saying, how is this? He says, because he's thinking of just the relationship of Krishna and Arjuna, how the Supreme Lord, out of affection, is driving the chariot for Arjuna. Like that. So then Lord Chaitanya says, you are the best Brahmin, you're the greatest scholar. Right? So it's because whatever little he has, he's fully engaging, therefore he's getting full benefit. Right? It's not because of the material quality that anyone's getting benefit. Does that make sense? Because action is there, you're using it, it would appear that. So therefore you say, oh, very intelligent, they're very qualified, this, that. That's true in that it is being engaged, so then you've done something nice and get a nice result. But it's not because of that. It's because of using those in devotional service. So when we say, oh, that was very intelligent, that means you used your intelligence in devotional service. Not that the intelligence on its own had any standing that it got the spiritual result. Does that make sense? Yeah? Okay. Yeah. So both ways is the material can't perceive of it, and mundane, all these sciences and this rationalism without devotional service doesn't fit into devotional service. Right? So they're both exclusive of the other. Does that make sense? Okay, then 20. Although the unalloyed reasoning is the characteristic nature of the jiva soul, the materially bound soul depends upon the materialistic sensations and thinks only about only matter under the guidance of mixed reasoning. Since most of the human beings are the advocates of this mixed reasoning, the unalloyed reasoning is quite rare in this world. Those who are fortunate enough to guide their feelings towards the esoteric principles, only they are aware of the greatness of pure reasoning, or sahaja samadhi. The esoteric world has honored the mixed reasoning since time immemorial and was expecting to get some real benefit out of it. Oh, not esoteric, exoteric. Right? Esoteric, I think, means subtle, and exoteric means the gross. Here it says eso. Those who are fortunate enough guide the fiends towards the esoteric principles, only they are aware of the greatness of pure reasoning. The exoteric world has honored the mixed reasoning since time immemorial, and was expecting to get some real benefit out of it. In whatever doctrines preached by this mixed reasoning, the worldly people entrusted their faith, but at the end they could not derive any happiness out of them. Okay, so here this explains why all of that was called based on faith. Right? Does that make sense? Because they have faith that this reasoning was going to get them somewhere. Like that. The reasoning, either bonded or mixed, cannot make itself completely isolated from the sentience. At times it tries to help the soul, delivering various multifarious doctrines when the mixed reason could not find any delight in them. It acquired a frustration about itself. It started to lament with sorrow and uttered, "Alas, to what a great extent I have exoterically traveled away from the soul, who was my eternal companion, and have discarded my real nature." Ultimately that lamenting reasoning, out of fear and anxiety, accepts the Supreme Lord as a root cause of everything that exists. In this state of affairs, the human mind preaches in various lands about the God established over its reasoning. In this connection, the scholar Udayana Acharya composed his book, Kushamanjali. The doctrines like deism and natural theology, etc., were a result of such condition of human minds as stated above. When the divinity becomes established out of mixed reasoning, it happens to be quite incomplete and unnatural, because the divine sentiment created out of materialistic reasoning is a type of casual and insignificant feeling. It does not contain any relevant reasoning of the soul, and hence there can be no development of the soul. This will be shown later. Like we mentioned about the deism, because we're taking it, the mundane is a problem. So therefore then there should be something beyond. So then God is beyond all that. So he's not included in this. So you have the element, okay, from the mundane we can't understand God, you know, and it's a different process. They get that aspect. But they don't see how God is actually still in control of everything here, even by not being, means he is not directly involved, but still he controls it. So because of that, then the deism comes up where they actually separate the Lord from. So it's still based on mixed reasoning. Does that make sense? You know, so that's the problem. So remember, mixed reasoning will be this point where you perceive something, you store that, contemplate that, try to apply that, you know, and that back and forth, that going. So it'll be the mixed reasoning said with knowledge means you've gotten so much knowledge, or mixed reasoning with action, you're applying that knowledge. Yes.
Could you connect that to when Krishna says in the seventh chapter of the Gita that four types of persons that come to him? So say someone is in distress, that wouldn't obviously be straight, because that distress is born out of frustration, so they're approaching God.
No, that's there, but they're approaching the Supreme Lord. They're actually, well, you can say that would apply on this level, that we're using it in line with devotional service. But you could say that people in frustration will turn to God and this and that. But because it's only for, they have a problem, when that problem goes away, then they don't turn anymore. Or if the problem doesn't go away, then they also then give up. So one may start on that platform, but he has to come to the platform where he actually wants to know the Lord and please the Lord. Otherwise, if he stays on that other platform, then the tendency will be when he gets what he wants, he'll go away, or when he's frustrated in getting what he wants, he'll go away. Like that. But it would work for both. Does that make sense? So then 21. That delirious mixed reasoning, even after accepting the divinity, it becomes unable to establish the unity of God. Sometimes it imagines two principles as divinity and decides that the sentient principle is a divinity and also the materialistic principle is another one. The sentient divinity is the source of all auspiciousness, whereas the divinity of material principle is the source of inauspiciousness. Okay. Do we know anybody who uses this? You understand? So you have the deified Lord, and then you have, you know, Satan, or you have just the material energy and material thought, and then you have the Lord. So they're completely separate. See, is that
Deism.
Yeah. Deism, deism, as you please. Sometimes it is okay. That delirious mixed reasoning, even after accepting the divinity, after they accept that there's a supreme, you know, other than the material energy. Like before, they're taking material energy as supreme and this and that, or the soul supreme, or you know, there's nothing, or something like that. It becomes unable to establish the unity of God. So it can't work out God and the material energy, you know, and the soul, and it can't work out sambandha gyan. Because if God's transcendental, then he's beyond it, and then the mundane is just mundane, but then who runs it? You know, so the soul's running it, someone else is running it, it runs itself, you know, so that's... Sometimes it imagines two principles as divinity and decides that the sentient principle is a divinity and also the materialistic principle is another one. The sentient divinity is the source of all auspiciousness, whereas the divinity of material principle is the source of inauspiciousness. Right? So whatever is the mundane, that's inauspicious, and whatever is the sentient or the consciousness, that's auspicious. Right? But it's still the making two, because they can't put the one together, the unity of God. They can't deal with that he can deal, that he's dealing with both. A certain philosopher called Zarathustra has accepted the eternity of two gods, namely holy and unholy, by advocating duly in his book named Zandavesta. Right? So this concept of the Lord and another personality who manages everything, and that this is being used in your Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, but that's actually coming from him. We have to remember is where the center of his activities were from. That's where Abraham was from. Understand? And all these three religions are based on Abraham. Right? And then from there, then, you know, then the Judaism, then that transformed into, you know, Reformed Judaism became, you know, the Christianity. Yes.
And then he has the idea of this resurrection also. Right?
Yeah, yeah. I think that's coming up.
Yeah.
But because they mentioned that before, but it's but so it's interesting to note that these things aren't new. Even they think it's something that is still coming back from there. And Zoroaster, he was his name is mentioned. I'm not sure if it's here, but it was his name is mentioned. The Rig Veda is Jaruta. And he had this weirdo philosophy. So therefore, Vashishtha didn't appreciate it and basically kind of, you know, removed him from the India scene. So he went to Persia and started his own religion like that. Because he had the thing is that the demigods are the bad guys and the demons are the good guys, like that. And, you know, and he was a worshiper of the sun god. So Varuna is the lord of the demons because they take shelter in the ocean. So then he's God. Right, because he's one of the 12 sun gods. Because right? He's Asura Maya. He is the controller of the Asuras. So in Persian dialect, then Asura Maya becomes Asura Mazda. Like that. Interesting.
There's no language in the region called Devas, demon.
Huh?
There's a language in that area, I forgot, was it Persian or somewhere, just before
Persia, where they say Deva, the word Deva means demon. Working
in the
DDT once,
and
then
one of the chief editors was telling me there's a
yeah,
language there.
It's the other way around. Yeah, so they got problems, these people. Followers of devotional cult have shown their contempt to this theory, and also for the doctrines of Karmakanda and Jnanakanda as atheistic thoughts. Zarathustra was very old philosopher. Since his philosophy could not find any followers in India, he preached it successfully in the country of Iran. Interesting, Iran is their pronunciation of Aryan, like that. So their idea was they're Aryans, they're followers of the Vedas and like that. His philosophy became so contagious that in the religion of Jews and finally amongst the followers of Quran, it created an entity called Satan as a rival to God. Okay, well here it is. Always wondered where this stuff is from. You have something? No, when Zarathustra was preaching his philosophy of duality, there arose a necessity of three divine principles amongst the Jews, as a result of which the theory of Trinity has developed. At first, three different gods were imagined in the theory of Trinity, and later on, when the scholars could not get pleased in it, it was reasonably settled by accepting the three principles of God, Holy Ghost, and Christ. In India also, when certain faith of believing Brahman, Vishnu, and Shiva as independent gods is imagined, there arose a similar dangerous situation. Right. So somehow the four gets put into three. I mean, the two, it means from the two they got into three. And then this three then was put into this Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Later on, the philosophical unity of these three deities was established, and the scriptures have invariably warned against the distinctive view of them. The belief of multiple divinity is seen in different countries. The thought of pure monotheism is not seen amongst most uncultured countries. There was a time when deities like Indra, Chandra, Vayu, etc. were believed to be independent gods. By correcting these thoughts, Mimamsakas established the unity of Brahman. All these are nothing but the ravings of illusioned materialistic reasoning. The Supreme Lord is a principle without second. If there are many gods, this universe would have never been regulated so systematically. As per the various willings of different gods, all the universal rules would have become controversial to each other to definitely massacre the world. Any sane person will agree that this manifested universe has been created by the will of a single supreme personality. So in other words, all these different things will come up from the mundane perception. So they will see a multiplicity like that. Does that make sense? That they'll get, they will always see, okay, there's a supreme Lord, but then they have a problem because of this deistic element, that then something else must be running this world, right? And then there's going to be the thing, then there's God, and then there's this world, but how are we going to get connected to it, right? So then there has to be a third, you know, like that. So you're going to have your prophet or this or that, because no one else, they don't see that any living entity can be acharya, right? If they come to that platform, but they put them in a different category. You know what I'm saying? Then there's everybody else. Does that make sense? So then that's, so from the two they get to three. And so then in that also, the same principle you see in the Vedic is that they'll take it, Brahma, Vishnu, and Shiva are three different entities that then are functioning together, you know, somehow or another together, but separate. You know, and then some take it further, they, and all the other demigods are part of it. But if that was there, then how would there be one consistent management in the universe unless one person's in charge? Does that make sense? So if it was everybody else, we'd see there'd be a problem, because you see Indra does things all the time that are not necessarily good for the universal affairs. You know, but it still goes on. Why? Because God's in charge, not Indra. You know, the demons are, somebody's doing something that's going to make a problem. Does that make sense?
Why would you come up with this inversion?
Why? Because of deism. How do you answer that if God's all good, how is bad things happening? Right? You worship God, you surrender, you be good, you be nice, and why would bad things happen? Right? So then there has to be someone else who's running the material world, and so there, who, he's the cause of all that. So if you align with him, then bad things happen. If you align with God, then they don't happen. Right? But at least in there, there's the point is that you can do one or the other. You know. But these things where they get so ignorant that, you know, anything that goes, then it must be Satan. So they just start catching, you know, normal people and then trying to prove that they're, you know, how you say, connected with Satan, and, you know, burn them at the stake or whatever else they do for fun. Then that kind of thing is showing just how much little knowledge is there, hardly any knowledge, hardly any. So some sentiment is there, but they really have no idea about the Lord, the creation, anything. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like, you know, we have cantos that are dedicated to those things, you know. But at best, they have the one and the third pages on creation. And even that doesn't get technically into it enough that they actually connect it with science. So that'll just be taken as sentiment. So that means they don't have anything. So anything that's logical and all that is simply based on their mundane senses and rationalism. So that mixed reasoning, so this becomes a problem, because they have the concept they need to have faith, but at the same time, as you know, so you said before, the soul is knowledge and love, you know, that's what we were talking about this morning. So these two points then means they have to have affection for, you know, each other and for God, but at the same time they have to be able to deal with reasoning, with you know, with thinking. And so if their religion doesn't give it, so if it's not coming from the transcendent, then it'll just be mundane reasoning will be what they'll use. So actually then their sentiment starts to become a bit mundane, because it's within the scope of their mundane reasoning. Right? Does that make sense? Because if you're connected to the Supreme, then it should be your reasoning with the material energy is also connected with the Supreme, so then there's no illusion. Or if it's not, it's due to conditioning, but you're in the process of purifying that. Does that make sense? You know what I'm saying? Someone's relying on mundane reasoning, but they're trying to engage it in the Lord's service, so it's getting purified. Or if areas where they're not engaging it, but other areas they are, so slowly they're being purified, they'll become aware of that, and then slowly start to engage those. Does that make sense?
I've heard this one mention that can the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit correspond to Brahman, Brahman, and Bhagavan? Because
So,
like,
who's who?
Yeah, like Bhagavan is the father, and then Brahman is the, you know, son, and Jiva, and then Paramatma, the Holy Spirit.
But where does Jiva come into Brahman? Brahmeti, Paramatmeti, Bhagavaniti. That's just God. Jiva is separate. This is a separate consideration.
Because Jiva is an emanation of Krishna.
That's there, but so is the material energy. You know what I'm saying? So is the material energy also sun? Then you'd have to say Father, children, and the Holy Ghost. You know what I'm saying? So, with working in here is that they have the internal, the internal aspects, the external aspects, and then some way of like connecting them, or they'll have the internal, the external, and then Satan. You know, some way they're going to end up with three. Right? Otherwise, it's just the Lord and then that, and then they don't really count themselves. They're just trying to get into there. So then the Acharyas will be considered in with the Lord in the transcendental. So you're looking at transcendental and then mundane, but as separate entities.
They come as five because they have all three aspects of God.
They can keep going. You can put as many as you want. There's 33 million you can work on. That's like the max, you know, that you get up to. You were saying, what is there, five?
No, I'm saying there are so many things they don't explain like that. You know, that
they can't explain, not that they don't explain. It's not they're keeping any secrets. They don't know. The secret is they don't know.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? That's all. They don't understand. Otherwise, why wouldn't they be able to get answers? You know what I'm saying? That's the difficulty. You know, they're trying to make it so accessible to the common person that it has a basis, a formality that can be managed. You know what I'm saying? The whole point was, is Constantine wanted something that could be observably seen and managed. So making the Roman Empire Christian was a political move. It's never been established that Constantine himself actually became Christian. But he told all the Christian, the heads of the church, that, you know, it's like this. You get together and make one, you know, unified theology, you know, or, you know, you guys may, you know, live a little shorter than you expected. And I'm not sure how long it took, but it took a long time. It may have been something like 30 years. But they worked on that, and then things that they didn't feel would work so well or so easily, those were all removed. So basically, your more esoteric stuff is difficult to explain and stuff. So then, because they were making it available to the mass, because the whole empire had to become Christian, right? At the same time as you're dealing with, you know, technically Christianity in its new form. Means that what is its basis? What is its ritual? What is its holidays? How do you do anything? You know what I'm saying? Human life means it needs some ritual, it needs some religious aspect. So therefore Christianity, as was practiced by the later Christians, didn't have anything. The early Christians were all Jews. So they had a religion. Christianity was a new perspective on how to look at it. You know what I'm saying? The 12 apostles plus Jesus were all Jewish, and they all practiced it. You understand? But the difference was is that they were approaching Judaism instead of it simply being ritualistic or fruitive, you know, for economic reason, that it was supposed to be, there was supposed to be some devotional element in it. You know what I'm saying? It was connection between the soul and God rather than just going to God for money. Does that make sense? So that means is that you're, you know, bringing up the consciousness. But at some point it was seen as that it became popular, so then many non-Jews wanted to be part of it. So then in the beginning they all became Jewish, but they were followers, but they were Jews who accepted Jesus as the Messiah. So that's what made them Christians. Right? And then the other Jews that didn't accept him, then they're still waiting. Like that. They are. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? So then, but at some point it became that it was becoming more popular. But what are they going to follow? What makes Christianity? What's the religion? So therefore, then because it became the state religion, and the state religion before that is they were all following the Roman, you know, the pagan thing. So all their major festivals and holidays and all those things became just involved in there. You know what I'm saying? So basically like that. So it becomes adjusted. Does that make sense? Like that. So it's not just that. You just have to see what's there. I wouldn't try that hard because Brahman, Paramatma, Bhagavan is transcendental. These people are not dealing from the transcendental platform. That's what's being pointed out. Is they don't have a scope to see like that. Therefore, they're not. If they did, they would. You know what I'm saying? So unless you take up the devotional element coming in Parampara, how are they going to see? So they're going to come up with some other ideas. So he's already said that they're taking God and Satan, you know, and then after that, then they're adding something more. Yeah, I'm not sure, because he's saying it came up among the Jews. The Trinity was developed. Yeah, three, because, you know? Oh, okay. Because when they refer to the Lord, technically, the word is Elohim. Elohim is plural. Adonai is the Lord, and Elohim is plural. Like that. So that, but it's written, it means it's, how you say? It's written one way, pronounced another way, like that kind of a thing. So, because they never say God's name. You know, so they have a problem with chanting Japa. Does that make sense? So they've come up with that. So that multiplicity has come up here as this trinity was developed then from there. Because Zoroaster had two. And so then they brought it to three, which is then reflected in Christianity also. You had something? I'm not sure because it was mentioned in the Rig Veda. So there's always been someone like him that would do that, because then you see all these other religions come up from him. So from him you get all your, you know, your, the Judaic, Christian, Islamic religions stem from what he's given. Then you have your, Buddha, you know, Jain, and you come up with all these ones that are not Vedic. Like that. And then within the Vedic, then you have Jaimini and these other ones that they come up with ideas. So between the Vedic and non-Vedic, then they basically encompass all, you know, mundane conceived religion. Does that make sense? But what he's showing is it's not just historical that it's coming from this one or that one. They're giving as examples. He's showing of how the consciousness, how it takes these up. You understand? Because otherwise, you know this one, know that one, you know how to say something for here, say something for there. But if something different comes up, then you won't, what do you say to it? But here he's giving the method of how you understand that whole concept. And then there's just variations within it, you know?
So just as the scriptures are eternal, then these deviations also arise.
Yeah, they're always there.
Eternally.
Yeah. That's why we think it's something new. It's always like that. There's always a Jaimini. It means Jaimini, how long does he live? Right? In every Kali Yuga, there's a Jaimini. You know, so that's the whole point, is that it's always there. These kind of mentalities are always there. Just there's certain persons that, you know, how you say, like, epitomize it. You know, and so from there you can get the thing. But otherwise, and it moves this way and that way, and there's so many variations within it. Does that make sense? So everything that's there has always been there. There's nothing new. It's just a matter of when, due to the modes of nature, they pop up. You know, so it's like disease. At any one point, there are 3,000 diseases in your body at all times. But if the health is good, means the mucous bilayer is balanced, so these diseases can't manifest. As soon as the mucous bilayer are off in a particular proportion, that particular disease is able to come up. So that's why in the Ayurveda, then they rebalance it, then it just goes away. It's not that you eradicate the disease. It's always there. That's why it says this body is a place of disease. You might think, well, I'm healthy. No, it's just a seat. It's just sitting there waiting. So as long as you're in good health, you don't get sick. But as soon as it's not. And so three things can set off the balance. You know, overeating, anxiety, or uncleanliness. And then those can set off that imbalance. Does that make sense? And then one gets sick. So that's the... Okay. So that's interesting, because I always wondered where that came from. So now we found out. Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Srila Prabhupada ki, Samavita Bhaktivedanta ki, Jaya Nityananda Gaura Vrindavan ki.
Yeah.